Well, it's nice to see you with us again tonight. I'm still rather husky, so I trust I'm going to be able to make myself understood. As most of you are aware, this evening has been announced not just as a gospel service, but it was announced, or I was given to understand, that I would be expected tonight maybe to speak more to those that have come to know the Lord as their Savior, more to Christians, to those that have committed themselves to the Lord, than maybe in the word of evangelism. And after much prayer and very much thought during the course of the day, I felt that I would like to ask you to consider with me the 144th Psalm. If you have your Bibles and care to turn with me, please. If not, or maybe you have your Bible and yet would rather that I just read to you. Psalm 144. This, as we are fully aware, is one of the Psalms of David, written not in his youth, not in his middle age, but no doubt in the closing years of his life. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me, out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me, and deliver me, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or no going out, that there may be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And you know, I'm apt tonight to say Amen. I'm apt to feel that the church that knows the truth of the verses that we've just read can say, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The Lord will add his blessing, I'm sure, to the reading of his own precious word. I am going to presume, before I even start this evening, that most of you to whom I'm speaking are very well acquainted with this 144th Psalm. I have learned over the course of the years that there are some psalms that we learn almost as soon as we're converted, psalms that last us right through life, and that are continually bringing a blessing to us. The 23rd Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, and here this maybe 103rd Psalm and the 144th Psalm. We're well aware of the fact that the 144th Psalm has often been called the Church Psalm. Now please, do not have any difficulty about this. As far as I am concerned, I do not see the church in the Old Testament. My Bible is quite clear as far as I am concerned about this, that the church had its birth in the day of Pentecost. There are so many things that cross my mind when I consider this. I remember that the Bible tells me that the church had to be purchased with his blood, so it couldn't be before Calvary. He had to be head over all things to it, so it couldn't be before his ascension to glory. That it had to be baptized into one body, so it couldn't be before Pentecost. But while I do not see the church in the Old Testament, for the Lord Jesus himself, when speaking to Peter, said, concerning the confession that Peter had made, that Christ was the rock, said the Lord Jesus, and on this rock will I build, not have I built, but will I build my church. So we see that as far as the word of God is concerned, the church is not found, in actual fact, in the Old Testament. But it is found in wonderful picture story in the Old Testament. And I'm going to take, if I may tonight, this picture in the 144th Psalm and apply it to the church. Right at the beginning, I will ask, and at the end, I will ask again, Sir, Madam, are you associated with a church like this? If you are not, what are you doing to make your church a church like this? First of all, you will remember in the opening phrase of this wonderful psalm, David links himself in a very vital way to God. He starts off by saying, blessed be God. He rejoices in the fact that God is something to him. The Lord who is his strength. The Lord who is his fortress. The Lord who is his high tower. He says, in effect, not that God gives him strength, not that God indeed allows him to stand on a high tower, but God is his strength, and God is his high tower. God is the one that teacheth his hands to war, and his fingers to fight. So right at the beginning of the psalm, there is a very personal relationship between the psalmist and God. And I want to start right at the beginning here tonight. For I could not talk about the church unless I reminded you that as far as God is concerned, the church is made up of people that have a personal relationship with himself. It is not that God has blessed them. It is not that God has given them strength, but that they are so linked with God, that God so indwells them in the very thought, in the very action, that he is not the one that gives strength, but he is strength. I sometimes say, when I'm speaking to young folk, something like this. I wonder if you'll permit me to say it now. That it is gloriously possible for Christ to be present in the life of a man or woman. May I repeat that? It is gloriously possible for Christ to be present in the life of a man or a woman. Why the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says that Christ may dwell in my heart, that Christ may dwell in your heart, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. It's possible for Christ to be present, but that is not the height of Christian experience. It is possible for Christ to be prominent in our life. Is not that true? Prominent. You know, day by day, we start the day by reading the Scripture. Member of the Scripture Union. Day by day, we open the Word of God, and we read from its page. We speak to God in prayer. Why, when Lord's Day comes, we are there Lord's Day morning, and in the Bible class we're there, and the Gospel service we're there. Sometimes during the week, in the prayer meeting or the Bible reading, we are there. Christ is prominent in our life. And that's better than Christ being present in our life alone. But that is not the height of Christian experience. The Bible says this, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That Christ is is not just present, not just prominent, but preeminent in our life. I wonder if I may ask my younger friends here this evening, and of course, as I ask you, I'll let you into a secret. Do you know all the folk are only young folk that have grown up? That's all. And so I ask them, as I ask you, in your experience, is Christ present, prominent, or preeminent? Preeminent. That in all things, every moment of our life, we see that God has called us into his service. I had the privilege the other day of spending 2 hours with the students over at Emmaus. And in the course of my remarks to them, I said what I said very briefly one evening in Bankstown. I want to say it to you young folk again, for I've only been here in Australia a few weeks. But if I've learned anything, I think I've learned that this truth needs to be passed home every day of our life. There seems to be a thought that the only person who's in the work of God is the person who's a parson, or the person who's a preacher, or the person who gives his time completely to the study and the ministering of the Word of God. That these are the folk that are in the work of God. Now, I know nothing more foreign to the truth of the Bible than that. The Bible knows nothing of clerisy and laity. Why the Apostle Peter dared to write, and these are some of the words he said, ye are, not we are, not Paul and Apollos and Cephas, but ye are, writing to all Christians, ye are a holy priesthood. Ye are a royal priesthood. And it's important for us to remember that our lives should be lived for God. I made reference to the lovely story in the 5th of Luke. You remember, Luke tells the story of Peter having gone out and toiled all night trying to catch fish. Cast out his nets, drew them in, nothing in the nets. Cast them out again, drew them in, nothing in the nets. He toiled all night. He'd worked. But he'd done it for himself. His sole thought in life was that this was his job, this was his profession, this was what he was going to do. But what a change. As one day he met Jesus and Jesus said, Peter, I want you to do something. Oh, wonderful Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to Timbuktu and tell them of you? No, Peter. I want you to get about your ordinary job. I want you to let down your nets, to go back fishing, but to do your fishing no longer for yourself, but do it because I told you to do it. Oh, madam, I believe you serve God in the kitchen. I believe God wants you to live for him, mix your family. Sir, oh, how tedious that job you've turned your hand to becomes. The same thing day after day, week after week. But what a thrill to your heart if only you heard Jesus say, do it for me. Do it because I told you to do it. Oh, what a difference. And this is the opening story of the psalm. As David dares to cry, blessed be the Lord, my strength, my goodness, my high tower, my deliverer, and he in whom I put my trust. He had a personal link with God, not just standing up preaching, but when he cared for the sheep, when he worked way yonder on the hillside, day by day as he fought on the mountain, he was doing it for God. God proved himself to David. But then David looks around, and while he had sought to commit his life to God, he was still faced with the problem that there were a terrible lot of enemies. Now I think you will all agree with me that that is true. I don't think there's a man or a woman that's tried to live for God but will acknowledge the fact But there seem to be so many, many enemies. It gets difficult sometimes, doesn't it? Now, if you tell me it's not difficult to live for God, do you know why you're telling me it? Because you've never really tried. The devil doesn't take any notice of anyone who's no good for God. But as soon as a girl, a boy, a man or a woman begins to do something for God, the devil gets terrible interested. And he wants to try and upset them. Oh, bless God, there's joy, and there's peace, and there's victory in Christ. But let's see what David did. He looked around and he saw his enemies, and he bowed his knee and he says, oh God, deliver me. Deliver me. Here was a man who knew something of keeping short accounts with God concerning his own life and concerning his own needs. Oh God, deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That. Now I believe that the word that is, if not the, one of the most important words in the whole of this psalm. You see, it unlocks the door. It's the key that explains to us why David, who knew God, was praying. He said, I want you to deliver me, but why? David, do you want to be delivered that you might have an easier life? Do you want to be delivered that people might look at you and say, oh, what a great warrior David is? Why are you asking to be delivered? And my young Christian friend, my older friend, when you pray and ask God day by day for his help and his victory, why do you do it? Do you do it for yourself? Do you do it that you yourself might find life easier? Do you do it that you yourself might be able to extend your chest and say, look what a good Christian I am? Well, David prayed, and this is why he prayed. He said, deliver me that our young men may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our street. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there may be no breaking in or going out. I say, are you listening? Are you listening? That there may be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And so you see, he links the Lordship of Christ, and he links it with the entire testimony of the Church of God. Now you girls, you ladies, you older men, if you like, you may just have a little snooze. Because I want to talk to these young men. Oh, I'll have something to say to you in a moment, you young ladies. I'll tell you when to wake up. But to start, I want to have a word with these young men. This is what David says. He prays that our young men may be as plants grown up in their youth. The word which is translated plants, I noticed just before I came out, is the word which is used for young trees. That our young men may be as plants grown up in their youth. Do you know, as I look around a congregation like this, and I'm so glad to see so many young men and young women here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. But as I look around, what potentiality for God and for good in this district is found with you young men? I wonder if I could ask you, in your Christian experience, what are you seeking to build? If I could say of every young man here that he was as a plant grown up in his youth, oh, I say, what blessing would come to the church with which you are connected? What blessing? A young plant, can I draw your attention to one or two very simple things about young trees, young plants? Now, I must be very careful, because if there is one thing I've noticed since I've been in Australia, it is my complete ignorance of botany here in your country. In my own country, I rather boast, and so the Lord's put a big pin in me and exploded me. I rather boast that if you walked down through a country lane, I could tell you every wild flower that was there. If you came down through the gardens, I could tell you most of the trees and the bushes and give you their botanic names as well as their colloquial names. But I walked around some of the gardens here. Don't know what they are. I only know this, that the need of a young plant in Australia is the need of a young plant in England. The need of a young plant in any part of the world is the need of a young plant anywhere else. That our young men may be of plants grown up in their youth. The first thing a young plant needs, and every one of us is fully aware of this, that young plant needs food. Why, how many plants are there that have been placed there in the ground? And there's been no care given to them. There's been no watchful eye over them. The gardener has been conspicuous by his absence. No food given to the plant. And the plant withers and quickly dies. And I want to ask you, young man, here, right at the beginning of my address, what sort of food are you having? If you are going to grow as a young plant, you're going to need food. The Lord Jesus said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And it's so obvious it scarcely needs me to say it. And yet as I look around, it seems that I need to say it. I wonder if I could ask you something. May I? You young man, what do you know of the Bible today that you didn't know 12 months ago today? What do you know? What have you yourselves learned? What food have you taken? Oh, when a little child starts to feed, my mother gives it the food, or maybe dad gives it the food. But after a while, a little child, in the natural order of things, wants to feed himself. And it's good to go along to a ministry meeting. It's good to listen to someone preach the word. But young man, do you want to grow as a plant? Then will you go after food yourself? Are you reading the word of God? There's something else about a young plant. If it's going to grow, there must be nothing between it and the light. Is not that true? Ever seen a dwarf? Ever seen a crippled tree? And when you look, invariably it's one of two things. No food, or something between it and the light. Young man, my Christian young man, is there anything between you and the Son of Righteousness? Is there anything between you and Christ? Whatever the idol may be, oh God, give us the grace to pull it down. God, give us the grace to be finished with it. Oh, I speak maybe very firmly about this, because in my own life I had so many idols. There were so many things that in themselves there was nothing wrong with them, but they came between me and the light. Oh, you can put a very good thing between the tree and the light, but it doesn't alter the fact that though the thing itself is good, it's in the wrong place. Surely this is what the apostle means when writing, he says, that we may lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. My young friend here won't mind me saying, but I noticed him just as the tent service was starting, trotting across the park. Great marathon runner, this fellow, I should think. Poor, where he was going. But have you noticed something? You won't mind me speaking like this. Do you notice something? He was running across the park, and he's not sitting in the tent with his overcoat on. He hasn't even got hobnail boots. No scarf around his neck. Do you know if you want to run a race, young man, there is nothing in the rules of any Olympic race, there is nothing in the rules that says you must not start on the touchline with an overcoat on or hobnail boots. You can put the whole caboose on. But I tell you this, it'll be a wait. It may not be a sin, you're not breaking the law, but it's a weight. It's something that'll hold you back. And all that as young men, we may not allow anything to come between us and God. There are so many things that rear their heads. Bitter thoughts, unkind actions, those little foxes that spoil the vines. Oh, friend, young man, are you as a plant grown up in your youth? Then will you notice something else? I'm reminded of it as I hear this wind and see the flapping of the tent. But I live away in the west country of England, and I have some very dear friends, because I suppose really I'm a country man, but I have some very dear friends who work in the New Forest. Some few years ago, I'd left home and I was making my way away to the east, and I called in to see a friend of mine who lives in the heart of the New Forest. He's a forester and has charge as the forester of a little plantation of young trees. We had had, just 2 days before, a tremendous gale hit our part of the country, and it also had hit further east there in the forest. And in the course of the conversation, as we had a cup of tea together, I said to him, "Elf, I expect you were a bit worried last night, or the other night, with the winds up. They tell me they almost reach 100 miles across the forest." Do you know, I've never forgot his answer. He looked at me as much as to say, "Why, you don't know very much." How true he would have been. How true. But he looked at me as though I didn't know very much. And he said, "As a matter of fact, Dad, I was very pleased to see those winds. Very pleased." He said, "When you go through the forest the next time, if you see a tree that's been blown over by the wind, will you have a good look at it? Will you have a good look at it? And you'll notice that there's hardly a fat root in it. All the roots have gone shallow across the top of the soil. And a wind comes, and it's reached maturity. And a wind comes, and there's nothing to hold it. When those winds come, when those trees are saplings, they'll bend with the wind, and they'll come up, and they'll bend, and they'll come up. But that tree will say to itself, 'I say, I'd better do something about this.' And nature has it that that tree, because it feels the blowing of the wind, will send its roots down deeper. And when in maturity it has a wind, it's got a great tap root that'll hold it. I say, you young man, do you sometimes find the wind blow against you? And it comes from a quarter that you never expected it ever to come from. You know, you go away and you say, 'Well, I never thought I'd had that from him. I never thought he'd have said that to me.' The winds have blown. And as they've blown upon you, you've felt indeed the coldness of them. And they've hurt you. They've tossed you about. But will you remember, God permits winds that you'll get your roots down deeper. And you'll get them onto the rock. But you'll realize that it's not the wind. It's the rock, and God permits the wind. That your roots will go down. That our young men may be as plants grown up in their youth. Oh, young man, if I was to come to your fellowship tomorrow morning, would you be there? What would you be doing? What would you be doing?" I shared this little story with a brother just the other day. I shouldn't really be telling you it. Really, I shouldn't. But I want to. In the fellowship to which I first came when I was converted, we always had a great crowd, still do, but then we had more, a great crowd of young fellows in the fellowship. And Monday night was prayer meeting night. And all, dearie me, We always used to kneel to pray, you know. None of you sitting down. We get down on our knees. And we had a dear brother. I hope you older brethren are listening. But we had a dear brother in our meeting who could go down the deepest and come up the driest and carry on the longest of any person you'd ever meet. He could pray for 20 minutes without a breath. Woo! Dear, talk about a cook's tour. He fed you all around the world. But you know, this dear, dear brother, and he was that, us young men, we weren't very partial to this. You know, he'd pray 20 minutes, there was hardly any time left. And so I tell you what we did. We didn't turn aside and grumble. We got together and we said, we're going to do something about it. We had it all planned out. The next prayer meeting night, as soon as the correspondent of the meeting had read out the thing specially for prayer, one of our brethren would get up to his feet, one of these young men, and pray. As soon as he finished, before he sat down, the next one up. Support the next one. About 20 of us. You know, you should have been at that prayer meeting. The young fellow started. He sat down. I was up to my feet. I could only have prayed about 2 minutes like them. Then we prayed 2 minutes and sat down. Another one up. And every now and then during the prayer meeting as I was kneeling down, I'd open my eyes and peep. And I looked towards the older brother, you know. Do you know something? He didn't pray. Didn't have time. And as soon as the meeting was over, we were up to our feet, we were just sitting in our seats, just maybe speaking to one another before we left, when I looked and I saw this dear man, he's home with the Lord now, a wonderful elder, I saw him marching across the hall, straight for us. Who I thought, we're in it. We're in it. But as he drew near me, do you know something? The wonder of it all, as he drew near me, I saw some tears in the old man's eyes. I've never seen a tear in his eye before. I never thought he had it in him to cry. And as he came to us, he said, oh boys, we've had the most wonderful prayer meeting we've ever had. Why don't you pray like this every week? And I looked, and it suddenly dawned on me that this man had prayed for 20 minutes, not because he wanted to pray for 20 minutes, but because the young fellows had never opened their mouths. And someone had to keep the prayer meeting going. And he just got into a habit of praying long to try and keep things going. I tell you this, I've never known him pray for 20 minutes from that day till the Lord called him home to glory. But I tell you something, when I buried him, and I buried him, I think I prayed 20 minutes at his graveside, as I remembered all the things that he'd taught us as young men. Oh, young men, what are you doing in your local fellowships to build them up? What are you doing to contribute to that local fellowship being so warm that people say, I'd love to go there? You've grown up as young plants in your youth. Oh, I say, you'll be a blessing to yourself and to others. Now you may go to sleep in 5 minutes. I want to say something to the young girls, to the ladies. Oh, I've got a lot to say to ladies. Boy, I have. By the way, have you noticed what David did? He said that our young men may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters, do you know, I almost feel like putting David in the corner and saying, David, I want to have a word with you. Why, I do. Have you noticed it? He said that our young men, they're like plants. Our daughters, as cornerstones. Polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, if you'd have come to me and said, Mr. Ford, I'm going to write about the Christians. I want two similes. I'm going to use the simile of a cornerstone and the simile of a plant. Now, who do you think, is represented by the cornerstone.
Ah, I'd have looked at you and said, no doubt, the young man.
Cornerstone! The women, they're a bit tender, you know. Plants. But when God looks at us, he calls you young men, plants. And he calls you young women, cornerstones. Polished after the similitude of a palace. Oh, you sisters, you tell the brethren that every time they speak to you.
Don't you forget, you're speaking to a cornerstone. I say, hey.
Oh, look. I want you to understand that the psalm finishes with this expression, whose God is the Lord. And because in my church I desire above all else, the church with which I am connected, I desire above all else that we shall own the Lordship of Christ. I do expect our sisters to do certain things and not to do certain things, as I expect our young men to do things and not do certain things. The Lordship of Christ is here. But when we see this, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, oh, I say, that which bears the weight. Isn't that it? Bears the weight. Keeps up. I think we've got a good builder friend here tonight. Mister, I had tea with him. Where is he? Mister, yes, there we are, sir. Just you tell us something, will you, sir? When you put up a building and you're laying bricks, what do you put up first? The foundation, that's what you put in first. What do you put up first? The corners. And you put the corners up and then you stretch a line from one to another, don't you? And if the corner's not upright, what happens to the middle wall? Out of plumb. Of course, not a professional word. Out of plumb. Ah. Now, here's a builder. That are cornerstones, will you remember this? That when the corners are not right, the whole building's wrong. Sister, don't you tell me you have no important place in the Church of God. You've got the most important place. For if you're to use my friend's word, I would never use a word like this concerning sisters, but my friend did. If you're not plumb, the whole building's not plumb. It's out of upright. It's not straight. Our cornerstone. It keeps the building. You know, I know nothing of architecture. In my country, you know, they're great folk for church buildings. Lovely, all dear, they go back hundreds of years. They take you in and show you all these church buildings. I often feel when I look in them, you know, and see all the tombstones, I feel like shouting, why seek ye the living among the dead? But nevertheless, I see these lovely buildings. Now, as I know nothing whatsoever about architecture, one of the things that always strikes me in my ignorance is this, that if you were to take away the cornerstone, if you were to take away the medallions of the windows, that lovely building that captivates the attention of men from all over the world would be little more than just a cowshed. It's the cornerstone, the medallion, that makes it so wonderful, so glorious. And we look at it, cornerstone. My sister. Oh, my sister, what sort of cornerstone are you? What sort of cornerstone are you? How can you carry the weight if you're not there? You young folk, you young sisters here. I say, when they have the prayer meeting in the middle of the week, will you be there? Or will the old building begin to topple because the cornerstone's gone? But will you notice something? Not only a cornerstone, but polished. Oh, I like that. Polished. It's hard work to polish. But to polish a stone. You know, I passed down the road here during the course of the week, and just near here, please don't ask me where, you will know better than I. I could get lost quicker in Sydney than almost any city I know. But I passed down one of the roads here, and I saw a building, and it said outside, Terrazzo and Mosaic.
And of course I'm a bit inquisitive, and I poked my head round the corner. And I looked in. And I saw a crowd of men working there, on the terrazzo and on the mosaic. Saw some of them with great grinders. Oh, I say. It's not easy work to polish. And sisters, sometimes God looks at something on your character, on your life, and says, that better be chiseled off. And it hurts, doesn't it? It's not easy, is it? Someone says something unkind. Someone does something like the winds blowing on the young men. But it needs more than winds on a stone. It needs a hammer and chisel. It needs a great grindstone. But it's the end thing that counts. Polished. Isn't that lovely? Polished. Oh, my sister, my sister. What a wonderful position God's given you in the church. Second to none. The young men as plants, our daughters as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. I like that. Not after the similitude of a bank. Oh, I say, banks are great folk for having big buildings. Well, they've got to put your money somewhere, haven't they? But it's not a bank. It's a palace. It's something for the king to live in. Oh, never let us forget that Christ lives in the church. Oh, that you and I might see that we're cornerstones polished, plants grown up. Now I want to have a word to you older brethren. You may all go to sleep. The rest of you, if you were thirsty, give him a dig. I'm going to dig him as well. You give him a dig. Listen, not only that our young men may be as plants, not only that our daughters may be as cornerstones, but that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. Brethren, brethren, are your garners full? When these young men and young women come to you to ask you concerning some nugget in the Word of God, some truth in the Scriptures, are your garners full? Have you got something to offer them? It is better that I use personal stories of mine own country. Much better. Because you don't know the people. You'd like to know who they are, you ask me afterwards. And I won't tell you. But it's better that I do. But we had a dear, dear brother in our meeting. And I remember the first time. You see, as you know, I wasn't converted as a child. I remember coming in as a man into the fellowship. And I used to stand and sit, and I used to listen to these men. And we had a dear brother in our fellowship. Oh, the first time I heard him pray, it was wonderful. Oh, it was glorious. You know, I sat there and I opened my eyes and I looked at him. And I said to myself, as a young fellow just converted, oh, I wish I knew God like that. I wish I knew God like that. And next Monday at the prayer meeting, the second person up was this brother. And I said to myself, oh, this will be good. And I listened. And you know something? He said almost the same as he said the week before. And I said to myself, oh, he's got a burden on his heart, that man. He's got a burden on his heart. And the next Monday, and he said the same again. Before long, I used to dread to hear him get up to his feet. Because I could have prayed his prayer as well as he prayed it. I expect I heard it for 2 years. When he started, I thought his garners were full. And then, I found that it wasn't affording all manner of store. It was the same thing. Now I'm going to say a little word to some of the brethren that gather with us every night in the prayer meeting. Is it good, the last night almost, you see, I'll be gone. But do you know something? The brethren are here, they won't mind, they'll take it as I give it to them. They'll take it in the spirit in which it's given. But I've already found out who's going to pray in there without opening my eyes. There's a certain brother every night, he says, Lord, be mouth, matter, and wisdom to him. Same expression. He uses it every night. Another, I'll go no further, brother. I want to be kind to you, because you're kind to me, bless you. But brethren, affording all manner of score. Now please, I don't want you to think that I'm holding myself up as an example in this. But a young man, when it was thrown open to questions in the Bible college the other day, I've been speaking of the fact that it's quite often our custom in the tenth season to stay on one pitch for maybe 14 weeks and preach night by night and sometimes two and three times a day. And this young man looked at me and said, how do you, maybe these weren't his words, but they were almost his words. He said, however do you stay for 14 weeks in one place without preaching the sermon again? I don't know what sort of Bible they got at the Bible college. I got a Bible that's big enough to carry on forever. Oh, of course I repeat sermons twice. Of course I do. God doesn't give you a tool to use once. But brethren, you make sure that your garners are affording all manner of store. I'll let you into a secret. You won't tell anyone, will you? I'm very partial to eggs and bacon. I am. But if you gave me eggs and bacon for breakfast, dinner, tea, supper, every day for a fortnight, I wouldn't be able to look a good egg in the face. Affording all manner of stuff. My elder brethren, you will never lift your fellowship to a height above the height that you've reached. What height have you reached? What height? But listen. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our street, that there might be multiplication. Now you grow a lot of sheep in Australia, they tell me. I haven't seen one yet. But they tell me you grow a lot of sheep. Well, we get a lot of wool from you. I think you got the sheep from us first of all, though, didn't you? There we are. I had to get that one in, didn't I? But being a Dorset man, well, I've got to say a word for a Dorset ram, haven't I? Oh, dear me. Oh, the finest sheep in the world. But nevertheless, you don't get sheep just fed on grass, you know. If they're going to drop, those ewes are going to drop their lambs. There comes a time when you need to give it a little hard feed. And if the garners are not full and there's no corn there, however will the sheep bring forth thousands and tens of thousands? Oh, brethren, sisters, this is God's desire that there might be multiplication. I look back over these last few weeks. We thank God for everyone that's trusted Christ. There are some in this tent tonight that in the last 2 weeks have trusted the Savior. God bless you. Go on to serve the Lord. But we've only seen a few. Maybe 20 or 30 in the 2 weeks we've been here. And what are so few among so many? But brethren, if God was to give them to us, could we feed them? For the garner's full. This is God's desire. And you young man and young woman, can I plead with you? Can I plead with you with all my heart tonight? And if you forget everything else I've said, would you remember this? Can I plead with you to do your bit in your fellowship to see that the sheep bring forth thousands and tens of thousands? That our garners may be full, that our sheep may bring forth thousands, that our oxen may be strong to labor. Oh, I say, an ox can't work without a bit of corn, you know. You give an ox just grass, he'll fatten up like butter. It'll be no good for work. I don't know very much about oxen. I do know a little bit about horses. Why, I did. And I tell you this, you can't work a horse on green grass. Well, you can trot him down the road and make him look nice. He'll have a lovely shining coat on him. But you put him in the traces and hatch him to the plow and say, get up there. And after a bit, he won't budge an inch. For he's nothing in him to work on. And our oxen may be strong to labor,
And if things are going to be done for God, if we're going to work for the Lord, work for the night is coming. Oh, you brethren, are you diners full? Have you got some corn for the oxen? That there be no breaking in. Are you listening? No going out. I believe there is an entrance into the church of God. Now, I don't want you to have any misunderstanding about this. I must tell you this. I owe it to you. I must tell you that as far as I am concerned, I hold the principles that have well been expressed in the expression, I believe in an open fellowship. I would much rather at the judgment seat of Christ say, Lord, I permitted someone to break bread who wasn't worthy. And I'd say, Lord, I stopped someone from breaking bread who was worthy. I would. But I still believe there's an entrance into the church of God. I don't believe you break into it. Oh no, I don't want to walk a loose line, and I don't want to walk a tight line. I want to take the word of God and walk, if I may, a middle course. That I know the things that I believe and stand for them. So I want to tell you this, young man, listen. Unless you stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Did you hear that? Unless you stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Unless you've got some convictions about things. But there may be no breaking in. Ah, but there be no going out. No going out. Oh, dearie me. Some of us potter here, and we potter there, and we potter somewhere else. And we've built nothing and done nothing. But there be no breaking in and no going out. I say, but there may be no oh, I needn't say that here, need I? That there may be no complaining in our streets. We used to sing an old hymn. We're a happy lot of people, yes we are. Our sins are all forgiven. You know the old hymn. But sometimes when I look around, I wonder whether we didn't ought to have a revised version. We're a grumpy lot of people, yes we are. Let there be no complaining. Oh, how easy it is to complain. I tried to say this on previous nights. Maybe I've not succeeded, but I do want to say it again. Brethren, sisters, I know of nothing that will mar the testimony of God. Just like those who profess to be Christians, always grumbling about something or someone else. There is a lovely, lovely Methodist, if you please, a lovely Methodist story. Leslie Church was the president of the British Methodist, whatever it is. He told the story against himself in one of his books. He went one summer for a holiday to the moors of Yorkshire. And you know, sometimes it rains in England. Well, someone said it's either just stopped or it's just going to, or it is. But nevertheless, he went for a holiday away to the moors. And of course he was the president of the conference. And so, early the Lord's day, he put on his clerical attire and went to a little Methodist chapel in the heart of the moors. It was teeming with rain. And as he drove up in his car, he left his car very near the gate, so he could pop in quick. The door was open and he stepped in, and there was just one person there. And he said, I'm Dr. Leslie Church. Pleased to see you. And that's all. And the doctor said, I said to them, have you got a picture this morning?
Oh, yes.
Oh. You're a good preacher.
No, I can't preach very well.
Huh? Well, is he an influential gentleman?
Because he thought, well, I mean, the president of the conference... And he didn't say we'll ask him to stand down.
Is he an influential gentleman? Oh, no, he's only a shepherd.
Oh. Well, does he sing well?
Oh, dear, he can't sing for toppies.
But I tell you, you should hear him praise God.
Leslie Church sat down,
told the story himself.
He sat down. And after a while, the local preacher came in. He tightwad about 15 miles across the moor on his old bike. He was drenched with rain. He got up dripping wet in the rostrum. And Leslie Church said, I looked at him and I said to myself, boy, you'll have a job to find something to praise God for today. They had the opening hymn. And then the dear man and his quaint Yorkshire brogue asked them to bow in prayer. Leslie Church, with the eight others in the chapel, bowed in prayer. And the old man started, oh, God, we want to bless you. Oh, Lord, we want to praise you. We want to adore you. We want to thank you that it's not always as wet as this. Isn't that it? You know, you can find something to praise God for any day, can't you? Oh, that there may be no complaining.
Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is Lord. Whose God is Lord. Is he your Lord? Have you trusted him? My Christian friend, I've spoken to you. I haven't tried to preach tonight. I just wanted to talk to you about the psalm. I just wanted to gossip the psalm with you. I just wanted to say, David, I agree with you. That when the young men are like plants grown up in the youth, when the daughters are like cornerstones, when the elder brethren are like garners full, when they're sheep and oxen strong to labor, when there's no breaking in and no going out and no complaining, David, I agree with you. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Oh, may every one of us here tonight bow our heads and hearts and settle the matter of the Lordship of Christ as far as we are concerned. Only to be what he wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Shall we pray? O God and Father, as we bow in thy presence, there is not one of us this evening that can face these verses that we've read without a pricking conscience. We all confess that we've not been what we should have been. But as we bow before thee now, thou risen Christ, we ask thee that thou wilt make us what thou wouldst have us be and give us the grace and the willingness to walk in the ways of the Lord. For Jesus' sake. Amen.